So I was thinking about it a couple weeks ago, and I thought I would put it together into a message. What if I'm wrong? Or what if I'm right? And I thought about that because I think, you know, there's all these different religions nowadays. There's all these different ways of doing things. But it got me thinking about, have you ever been so sure of something that you almost couldn't imagine it being wrong? Now, not just leaning one way or having an opinion, but I mean convinced and truly settled and confident. Now, it's funny for me to say this because it could be something simple. Like, there's plenty of times, and you would think after 26 years of being together, I would learn, just don't question my wife. It's not worth it. But I do still. And sometimes we'll have these disagreements. I'll say, that's not who sang that song. It's so-and-so. And she's like this encyclopedia. It's just like she just, her mind is like this steel trap. And I'm like, no, I am certain so-and-so sings it. And so she'll pull it up on her phone and she's like, see? I'm like, yes, you're right. As usual, I'm not worthy. But you know, that's a funny story. But sometimes there's other areas that we're just certain. Maybe it's directions. Maybe it's a business decision. Maybe it's an assumption about somebody. Or like an argument or a disagreement. And you felt a certain way and you felt like you were going to win. And the reality showed up and reminded you something humbling. Confidence does not create truth. Being sure does not make something right. And that matters because we live in a world that tells us the opposite. We live in a world that says sincerity is enough, that passion is enough, that intention is enough, that if you feel strongly enough about something, that something is valid. But that is not how reality works. You can sincerely take the wrong road and still end up lost. Another funny story. My wife and I flew to Cincinnati years ago. I put into the GPS. We wanted, I don't know why, but we wanted that, now the name has slipped in my mind. It's that Chinese restaurant, fast food, Panda Express. We thought that sounded good. I punch it into the GPS, turn left, turn right. You have arrived. I look and it's just an empty parking lot. There's no building. And now we're in a really bad neighborhood. And I'm like, what's going on? But we believed we were headed in the right direction. We believed it was all good. You can sincerely trust the wrong person and still get hurt. You can sincerely believe in bad math and lose money. You can sincerely ignore warning signs and still suffer consequences. Because sincerity matters, motive matters, heart matters. But none of those turn air into truth. You can start in Proverbs 14, Proverbs 14 and verse 12. This really sums up the entire message today. Proverbs 14, 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And that brings me to the question that I think every one of us, every Christian should ask at some point. What if I'm wrong about how I follow Christ? What if I'm wrong about how I follow Christ? Let's think about that. Let's think about it from our perspective. Let's say that I'm wrong for keeping the Sabbath. Let's say that I'm wrong for keeping the Passover like we just did. Let's say that I'm wrong for keeping the holy days as we saw Christ keep. Let's imagine that for a moment. Christ returns. I stand before him. Would he really say, I know you followed my example. I know you followed what you saw me put into the Bible. I know you kept the days that I kept. I know you tried to walk as I walked, but you should have followed the traditions of man. You should have followed the traditions that came later. Does that even make sense? Because it doesn't to me. And as I thought about it, I thought, how could I possibly be wrong? Would Christ rebuke someone for imitating him? Would Would he correct obedience? Or would he say, well done, you followed me? But let's flip it. Let's flip it for just a minute. What if I'm wrong the other way? What if I ignored what Christ did and instead decided to follow the traditions that developed over time? What if culture replaced scripture? What if convenience replaced obedience? Now the question becomes more serious. I mean, doesn't it? It truly does. Because now it's not just about being wrong. Now it's about choosing something else over Christ and what he clearly showed us to do. You can turn to Matthew 7, verses 7 through 9. Because Jesus here warned about this. 7 through 9, it says, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, laying aside the commandment of God. You hold the tradition of men." Think about that. Worship that is in vain. Worship that is in vain. Not because people didn't care, not because they weren't sincere, not because they didn't try, but because they replaced what God said with what man created. And here's something we need to really understand clearly. Jesus never condemned people for obeying God too much. He never condemned people for obeying God too much. He condemned people for replacing God. That's the difference. As I told you earlier, I got directions and they were wrong. And I followed them, put them into the GPS, and it confidently told me where to go. Turn here, turn there, as I talk about. But it was wrong. And so now let me ask you this. Does my confidence in GPS and where it's taking me with the wrong destination make me right? It doesn't. Does the fact that I sincerely followed those directions make me right? No. Because sincerity does not equal truth. Only the right source leads us in the right direction. And spiritually, it's the same thing. So the question is, it isn't, am I sincere? The question is, am I following the right source? Because if I'm wrong about something in my career, I could lose out on a promotion. I could lose, you know, maybe out on an opportunity to make more money. If I'm wrong about a decision that I make, I potentially lose time. Maybe I make a choice and I don't go down the right path 2 years, 4 years, 6 years, and I'm losing time. If I'm wrong about investments and I choose a stock over here and I lose money or resources, or if I'm wrong about a relationship, maybe I damaged trust. And all of that matters. I'm not making light of that. But those things can be rebuilt. You can figure out a way to get another promotion. You can make up for lost time. You can't get more time back, but you can make up for lost time. Opportunities can come back. Broken things can sometimes be restored, depending on what it is. But if I'm wrong about how I follow Christ, that is not a small thing. That is not just another mistake among many. Because one day, we will all stand before Christ, and we will be judged. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 tells us that. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I will not stand there with my intentions only. I will not stand there with my preferences. I will not stand there with, hey, culture taught me this, or traditions handed these things to me. I will stand there with my life saying, this is what I did. And that is why this matters. That is why this matters. So I have a few points to go over. And if you want to write them down, you can. Because there will be a test later and you can't leave without passing. I'm kidding. Well, actually, there is a test. I mean, it's coming someday. But the first thing we need to understand is this. This is not a small question. This is not a small question. Sometimes people treat obedience like it's small, like it's optional. I know this well with kids. It's not so much with my kids and me. It's more with my children and my wife. I think they think what my wife says is optional. And then I have to come in, all mean and grisly. And they're like, no, Dad. But it's not optional. But sometimes people treat obedience like it's direct, it's decorative. Like it's something nice for especially religious people. But it's not central to the life of most Christians. But obedience to God is never presented in Scripture as being something that's small. Following God is never framed as something casual. Truth is never treated as an accessory, that it's just like something, maybe I do it every now and again. You can turn to Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. This is why these things are so important. Because it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And you can keep going, verse 22 and 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Now, my mom and I had several discussions about this. She thinks that that was about people in the world, and I don't agree. I think that's anybody and everybody. I think that's anybody who's saying, I profess to do what you say, but never did it. I mean, we can be as sincere as we want about keeping God's holy days and the Sabbath and coming and meeting here together and still be living incorrectly outside of this building, outside of these holy days. And we could one day stand before Christ and he will say, I don't know you. You didn't do what I told you to do. You did what you wanted to do. You compromised. You did the things that were easy, the things that people expected you to do. And I think one reason that people minimize it is because we're just used to living in a world where so many things are negotiable. And I know that because they got me a shirt at work that says, stand back. I'm the negotiator. That's what I do. I negotiate deals. I negotiate things. I negotiate prices. But now we can customize our phones. We can customize our cars, our schedules, entertainment. I mean, I see there's Tubi and Pluto TV and Netflix and all these different options. And it's funny because it's like, we're cord cutters. I'm on a rant here now. You're going to have to bear with me. But it's just funny to me. It's like, oh yes, get rid of cable TV because it's so expensive. And then I added it up the other day and I spend like $200 and some a month on all these subscriptions that I have. Because even if you have Amazon, then inside of Amazon, you have to have Paramount Plus. Otherwise, there's commercials. I don't deal with commercials anymore. That's not part of my deal. But we live in a world that has endless customization. People begin to think that they can customize discipleship too. Take a little from here, take a little from there. Keep what is comfortable, ignore what is difficult, accept what fits, and dismiss what challenges. But following God's never worked that way. Trust and truth are not ours to edit. Holiness is not ours to redefine. Worship is not ours to redesign. God is God, and we are not. God is God, and we are not. John 4, verse 24. John 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the reason this matters so much is because the consequences are not temporary only. As I talked about, if I make a bad decision, like a business move, I may lose some money or a deal of some sort. But when it comes to how I follow Christ, I am dealing with the one who gave me life, the one who brought me into this world, and the one who bought me with his blood. The one before whom I will one day stand. All of us will. That is why I cannot afford to be careless here. It's why I can't afford to say, well, everybody does it. I mean, I'm just fitting in. This is what I grew up with. This is the way we've always done it. This is what feels right to me. I mean, I hear that a lot. And the reason that those are so dangerous is because they come from our heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Feelings can be sincere and still be wrong. Traditions can be old and still not be correct. Crowds, they can be large and still be mistaken. And if that is true, then the only safe question is not, what do most people think? The safe question is, what does God say? And that takes humility. It truly does. It's why Psalms 139:23-24 is so poignant. Search me, O God, and see if there is any wicked way in me. So the second point then is, following Christ means living like Christ. Following Christ means living like Christ. That may sound obvious, but in practice, it's one of the most neglected truths in modern Christianity. I mean, think of how many people say, I want Christ as a savior, but fewer want Christ as a pattern. I want Christ as a savior, but I'm not going to pattern my life after him. A lot of people want his grace, but fewer people want his example. A lot of people want what he can do for them. Fewer people want to order their lives by what he did. But when we open the Bible, Jesus does not simply tell us truths. He embodies them. He lives them. He models them because he is truth. He does not merely say, believe in me. He says, in effect, follow me. You can look at Matthew 4, verse 19. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And follow means movement. Follow means imitation. Follow means alignment. If I say I follow Christ, then shouldn't my life resemble his? That's how I look at it anyways. Of course, not perfectly. We all understand that. We know we're all weak. We know we're all still learning things. We know we all still stumble. We need mercy every day. But the direction of our lives should be toward him. And that's why when I asked that question, it just got me thinking. What do we see when we look at his life? And what do we see when we look at ours? We see him keeping the Sabbath as his custom. I'm going to rattle off quite a few scriptures. You don't need to turn there, but I think they're good to write down because each one of these ties in to each one of these comments that I'm making. Luke 4, verse 16. This is about seeing that Christ kept the Sabbath as his custom. It said, So he came to Nazareth as his custom was. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Check. We see that Christ kept the Sabbath. We see him observing the Passover. Luke 22, verse 15. With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Check that box off. We see him attending the biblical festivals. John 7:8-10. He went up to the feast. So we see him submitting to the Father. John 6:38. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. We see him loving truth. John 17:17. Your word is truth. We see him rejecting hypocrisy. Matthew 23:27. Woe to you, hypocrites. We see him showing compassion to the broken. Matthew 9:36. He was moved with compassion for them. We see him confronting sin without becoming sinful in the process. That's John 8, verse 11. It's one of my favorite sections of scripture. Go and sin no more. We see him holy. We see him humble. We see him bold. And we see him merciful. So following Christ is not just checking doctrinal boxes like I just did, but it is also saying, I will do what he says. But it's not only that. It's not only I agree with Christ. It's saying I want my life to be shaped by him. That is deeper. Saying I want something is different than actually achieving it. Because belief is internal. Following is visible. If I just say, yeah, I follow him. I come to church. I keep the holy days. Maybe I work a little bit on the Sabbath sometimes, but I'm following him. That's the difference. Those things are visible. The belief, that is internal. Belief can be claimed. Following has to be demonstrated. Belief says, I accept who he is. Following says, I am changing now how I live because of who he is. There's many a people will say, oh, yeah, I believe in God. I mean, I'm not going to follow him. I believe there's a God. And you know, there's been times in my life that I realized the way that I was living didn't match what I claimed to believe. I don't mind saying it. Some people don't like hearing it, but I used to go out and drink and party and do things that I thought were good for me, fun. I knew they weren't good. I knew they were bad, but I would still do those things. Did I know that Christ existed? Did I know that God existed? Did I know that Christ had died for me? Did I grow up in the church? Yes, all of those things were me, but I still live that way. And this is why this question matters to all of us so much. If Christ did certain things, honored certain things, taught certain things, and lived a certain way, how can I claim that I follow him if I move in the opposite direction? How can I say I follow Christ while treating his example as unnecessary? I mean, if I have 6 kids, if my kids are going to follow the example that I set, then they would do the things that I do. Not just say, yeah, he's a good guy, I guess. I know who he is. How can I say he is my Lord while approaching his life as informative, but not binding? Those are nice things that he did. I mean, it was nice that he was nice to the prostitute lady and stuff like that, or the woman caught in adultery. I guess she wasn't a prostitute. I don't know. Maybe she wasn't. That's a nice story. I'm not going to really emulate that. If he is Lord, then his life matters. His words matter, and his example matters. And let me add something really important here. Following Christ does not mean wooden imitation, meaning we just do these things and without understanding what we're doing. And sometimes, as a young person, I would. Sometimes I would come to church because my parents came to church. And then eventually, it became mine. And it has to. But following Christ, it means spiritual alignment with the life he reveals to you. So when I look at Christ, I do not just ask, what ceremonies did he keep? I ask, what kind of man was he? Was he proud? No. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. He humbled himself. Was he self-righteous? No. Was he cowardly? Nope. Was he cruel? No. Was he compromised? No. He was full of grace and truth. You can look at John. John 1, 14. This is a good one to read. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he was, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Not grace without truth, not truth without grace. Both. And that matters because sometimes people want one without the other. Some want truth that is sharp, that is cold, that is harsh. Others want love that never confronts, that never warns, that never stands up for something. That's the society that we live in today. It's like there's this imbalance. You either are over here ridiculing and judging people because they don't do things the way you think they should, or you're over here and you're just accepting everything that everybody wants to do because you don't want to be harsh, you don't want to be judgmental, you don't want to be called a bigot, a racist, whatever it is that society's going to call you. Christ did neither. He stood for what was right without wavering. He treated people with dignity, with compassion, and with patience. So if I'm following him, I must care not only about what he did, but how he did it. I must ask myself these questions. Do I stand for truth like him? Do I show mercy like him? I pray for mercy all the time, not just forgiveness, but actually for mercy, because I need it. Do I speak with conviction like him? Do I humble myself like him? Do I help people like him? Because if my doctrine sounds right, but my spirit is wrong, I'm still not reflecting him. And if my tone is soft, but my convictions have collapsed, I'm not reflecting him well either. See, following Christ means more than believing he existed. It means more than quoting his words selectively, more than admiring him from a distance. It means saying, Lord, shape me into someone who increasingly looks like you. That's why this point has so much weight. Because if I'm wrong, but I'm sincerely striving to follow what he did, to honor what he honored, to obey what he taught, and treat people the way he treated them, that to me is a far safer place to be than inventing my own path and calling it Christianity. That is what society does. And when I say society, I mean it could be anybody, anywhere, anytime. Number three, obedience versus convenience. Really, the third point is it's the center of the whole sermon. The great conflict of our time is obedience versus convenience. We live in a world that does not just tolerate disobedience, it celebrates it. We live in a world that does not just tolerate it, it celebrates it. We're told over and over again, what matters most is personal authenticity, personal preference, personal fulfillment, personal desire. You need to do what feels right. You need to live your truth. You need to be who you want to be. Define yourself. There's so many commercials and so many shows and all these, I don't know what they're called. I guess it's influencers. Create yourself and follow your heart. And all that sounds empowering until we remember one simple truth. The human heart is not good. As we read in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. So if that's what you're supposed to follow, where are you going to end up? My desires are not the standard of righteousness. My preferences are not the measure of holiness. And my feelings are not the source of truth. God is, and that is it. And yet the world keeps pressing the same message. Convenience over conviction, approval over obedience, comfort over submission, and silence over courage. And Scripture warns us about this. It warns us about pressure don't know if you know this scripture, you probably do, Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4. They will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. That's how people live today. We don't endure sound doctrine. We live according to our own desires. And if we do not agree with society or with what influencers say or what the left or the right or whatever the case may be, if we stand for what God says, we're labeled as hateful. If we stand for what God says, we might be called narrow. If we stand for what God says, we may be accused of not loving people. And if we stand for what God says, we may be told that we're the problem. So the temptation becomes very strong to stay quiet, to just sort of blend in, to soften a message, to maybe edit it, reframe it a little bit, or to just say less. Compromise just enough to stay comfortable. That is convenience. And convenience is powerful because it rarely comes dressed as rebellion. It rarely comes dressed as rebellion. It's like, I mean, I'm just kind of just being quiet. I'm not really doing anything. Isn't that okay? It comes dressed as peace or as prudence, as flexibility, as kindness, as not wanting conflict, or, you know, just trying to get along. But if getting along requires me to deny what God says, then it is not peace. It is surrender. And that is where so many people are struggling today. We don't want to be disliked. We don't want to be misunderstood. We don't want to be mocked. We don't want that social cost. Or we don't want relational tension. And so slowly we begin to trade obedience for acceptance. A little silence here, a little compromise there, a little hesitation, a little embarrassment there. Until eventually the question is no longer, what does God say? Now the governing question is, how can I avoid discomfort? And these things, as I thought through them, it really bothered me. And actually, I don't know if I talked about this in the last message I gave here, but none of us know who has God's Holy Spirit and who doesn't. We can follow people and look at the way they live their lives. And in my mind, I liken it to this. I say, if you're keeping the holy days, if you're keeping the Sabbath, if you're following the Bible, and you're doing the things that you believe to be right, and you're emulating Christ, it doesn't matter to me if you're in United or Cagua or any of these other churches. I don't know who has God's Holy Spirit. And anybody who says they do, I'm going to disagree with them. But what really hit me was Charlie Kirk, because he was out there really doing things and saying things and just standing up for Christ. I don't know that the guy had God's Holy Spirit, because I believe he kept Christmas and things like that. And I personally don't think that's possible. You can't pick and choose those kind of things, but who knows where God was navigating him to. And the reason it bothered me is because I wasn't out there like that. I've always been a little bit, not ashamed, but it's been the last few years that I've been like, yeah, I'm keeping the Feast of Tabernacles instead of I'll just be out on PTA. Or I am taking this day off. Now I say, it's the first day of unleavened bread. And then somebody would be like, what is that? I'm like, well, that's where I'm going to teach you that you're sinning. No, I'm like, oh, this is where we learn about, you know, how to remove sin. And it's like, you know, it's really, and I just talked to this guy about this. I'm like, it's really an interesting idea. Because I said, think about you, this guy that I work with, he's got young kids. I'm like, think about your kids in your van. like, do you really think you could ever get every chrome they've ever dropped out? And he goes, no. And I'm like, do we ever think we could really get all the sin out of our lives? Because we can't. And he's like, no, I've never really thought about that. And then it just kind of led to a conversation. And that's how it works. That's how God can use us to be a light. But if we are just trying to fit in and trying to not create any kind of conflict because it's more convenient, convenience makes a terrible Lord. It really does. It'll never make us holy. It'll never make us courageous. It'll never provide faithfulness. It won't produce it. It'll never prepare us to stand before Christ one day. Only obedience will do that. It's interesting scripture right here. Galatians 1 verse 10. Galatians 1 verse 10. If I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. It's interesting. And let me be very careful here, because this really matters deeply. Standing for truth, it doesn't mean becoming harsh. It doesn't mean becoming proud. It doesn't mean treating others as if they're your enemies. That is not Christ either. Some people think the only alternative is compromise, to compromise or cruelty. It's one way or another. And that's not it. Christ shows us a better way. He stood without bending. He loved without surrendering truth. And that's what we have to remember. He was compassionate without affirming sin. Maybe you know somebody who's a homosexual. We hear it all the time. It doesn't mean you have to condemn them. I heard an awesome sermon by Frank Fish in Greece. And he said, maybe you invite them into your house and you sit with them and you break bread with them and you have dinner with them and they get to understand what real life is like, what normal life is like, what your life is like. It doesn't mean you accept it and you say, hey, I agree with what you're doing. But think about it. Every single one of us is sinning. Just some of it's not seen. That's what Christ was teaching us. He was merciful without rewriting righteousness. That's the balance that we have to have. And scripture confirms that balance. Ephesians 4, verse 15. Ephesians 4, verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. It doesn't mean I come up to you and I say, hey, I heard you struggle with alcohol. What's wrong with you? Are you an alcoholic? Like, what are you doing wrong? Why can't you just stop doing that? You know, I mean, it's kind of funny, but it's not, because that's what some people do. We judge people and then we separate them and we alienate them. And then we wonder, why don't we see more people wanting to live Christ's way of life? And I know there's many are called, few are chosen. I get that. But I don't know who's called and I don't know who's chosen. None of us do. But maybe if we're more like Christ, more loving and understanding and caring and helpful, it doesn't mean we are complicit, that we say, hey, it's okay to do that. No, we say, hey, how can I help you? How can I be your friend? And it doesn't mean that you associate with people that can bring you down. It's not what I'm encouraging. You have to know your limits. You have to know. I told this to a guy that was a recovering alcoholic in the town we used to live in. And he's like, are you telling me I should go sit with people at a bar? And I'm like, no, that's tempting yourself. You shouldn't do that. It doesn't mean you can't invite somebody over that's struggling with alcoholism and say, hey, here's how I got over it. Here's what I did. John 13:34. Love one another as I have loved you. It's not easy. It takes strength to hold truth and love together. It is easy to compromise truth so that people will approve you or approve of you. I have struggled with that my entire life, wanting to be accepted, wanting to fit in, wanting to just not be different, not be the guy that didn't go out on Friday nights or, I mean, even at my age, I like Pentecost. You know why? Because it's on a Sunday and I feel like I'm kind of like everybody else. And why is that? Why do I want to be like that? I'm doing what's right. I'm keeping God's way of life. And yet it just feels nice because it's one Sunday where I feel like I'm fitting in with everybody. And it's nice to be accepted. It's hard to be different. But that's how compromise slips in. And slowly, Satan works that angle to where I say, man, maybe it would be easier to just compromise and just fit in. It's easy to become frustrated with the world that we speak truth without tenderness, without any patience, and without humility. Christ didn't either. He did none of that. He could look at a sinner and he could offer hope. And that's what I'm challenging us. And when I say us, I mean me. Because a lot of times, okay, every time I write a message, it's so I can grow. And I always pray that it helps me and at least one other person. So I hope somebody leaving here today takes something out of this and it changes you and it helps you grow. And I think that's what each one of us needs to be doing in our lives. My wife and I were talking about why don't women speak at church? And, you know, the church has always said, well, there's 2 Timothy and these different reasons of a woman's role in the church and things like that. It doesn't mean that there's not, I mean, I can list them off for you. There was Priscilla, there was Deborah, there was, I think it was Priscilla actually that taught Apollos and helped him understand some things. It doesn't mean that women are just supposed to be silent and not understand what's going on or anything like that. That is not what it's about. It means anywhere we are at, we need to be a light. We need to not compromise. We need to stand up for what we believe in. And when questioned or asked, we need to be ready with an answer. Christ, as it says in Matthew 9, verse 36, he was moved with compassion. He looked at a sinner and he offered them hope. He didn't condemn them. The people that he got angry with were the Pharisees who were judgmental and thought they would catch him in a snare, you know, snare him in a lie or something like that, like they would expose him. He could look at a religious, at religious hypocrisy, I guess, and he would expose it. That's in Matthew 23, verse 27. Woe to you hypocrites. We read it earlier. He would weep. He would weep over people and still warn them. That's Matthew or Luke 19, 41. He wept over it. I think what I would challenge myself is to weep over bad drivers. Like I seriously struggle with that. And sometimes I think to myself, I tell myself, I think part of it, I get mad because their cars are faster than mine or just whatever. I find it to be disrespectful. But deep down, sometimes it's a good situation to think about. Maybe they're in a rush. Maybe they're late for a job. Maybe their wife's in the hospital. Maybe their son's needing to go somewhere or something like that. I don't know. But Christ would look at people doing things wrong, doing things that weren't right, and he would weep over them. And he would offer them hope. He could serve and heal and help and love while never once pretending sin was righteousness. You see, that's what society is trying to get us to do today. I'm working on another message because my wife got a really interesting book. What's the name of it? Return of the Gods. And it's an interesting book because it talks about basically the three gods in the Bible that we know the most: Baal, Ishtar, and Moloch. And each one of them serves something different. And if you read about the Israelites in the Bible, they would serve each one of those gods at some point. And it's interesting what each one of those gods represents. Baal represents like prosperity, and Ishtar is like sex and things like that, and Moloch is sacrifices. And you look at the things that are going on in society today, and it's like we would say, no, I don't worship Baal. I don't worship Ishtar. I don't worship Moloch. Yet, do we think abortion is okay? Because that's what they're kind of paralleling abortion to Moloch or there's people that, you know, struggle with adult content and things like that. That is where Ishtar comes in, or gender fluidity and all of that. It is a very interesting book. So I was going to put together a sermon, because what society does is slowly over time, Satan wiggles his way in so that we are back to worshiping idols and we're forgetting about God. And slowly things slip away. So when I say obedience versus convenience, I do not mean that we should become self-righteous. I mean that we have to have courage to let God define what is right and then live by it with the Spirit of Christ. It means helping people when we should, being understanding when we should, showing patience when we should, extending mercy when we should, and refusing to let the world bully us out of biblical truth. We refuse to let the world bully us out of biblical truth, because this is the pressure now. The pressure is not just to accept what God has not accepted. The pressure is to celebrate it, to affirm it, to applaud it. And I, like a lot of people, am tired of hearing about it all. I really am. But I still think it's something that we have to talk about, because the more we don't talk about it, the more it just becomes the norm and we just accept these things. And if we don't accept these things, then we're told something is wrong with you. That is spiritual pressure. That is cultural pressure. And I'm telling you, if we do not settle in our minds beforehand that God's word is higher than cultural approval, we will be swept away little by little. Not all at once. Maybe not dramatically. Just gradually. I gave a sermon a while back. I don't know if it was here or not, but I talked about a boat being in the harbor, a big ship, and it was anchored. And at night, the anchor snapped, and the boat slowly shifted out until in the morning when the crew woke up, they were way out in the ocean and they were in dangerous waters. That is how spiritual drift works. It's not like you wake up and you're like, that's it, I'm done. I mean, worldwide days, I guess some people did, but I think it was progressively over a period of time. It's not one huge denial, but 1,000 small acts of surrender. So I come back to the question, what if I'm wrong? What if I am wrong? What if we are wrong about what we believe? If I'm wrong, but I live as Christ lived, I love as Christ loved, I stand as Christ stood, I honor what Christ honored, and I obey what I read Him teaching and doing, then how could that be the worst place to be? How could it be the worst place to be? If I'm striving to follow Him and not just talk about Him, then I'm on safer ground than if I build my religion around convenience, around cultural pressure, and around public approval. Because at that point, I'm not just following rules, I'm following Him. And that is the difference. The last point I want to cover: we will stand before Christ. We will stand before Christ. This is the point that, you know, where it all comes together. We will stand before Him one day. It doesn't matter who tells you different. That's the case. And when that day comes, all of this becomes very simple. Not easy, but simple. There's no more noise. There's no more arguments. There's no more trends. There's no more labels. There's no more public pressure. There's no more trying to manage the impressions. It's just truth. It's just Christ. It's just the life you and I lived. And that should be sobering to us, because that's what it ultimately comes down to. It means I cannot hide forever behind what other people believed. I cannot say, well, my family did this. I cannot say, well, my church culture did this. I cannot say, well, society moved this way. I cannot say, well, everybody around me agreed. None of that matters. At that point, at some point, and at that point, it comes down to me and my relationship with Christ. What did I do? What did I do with the word of God? What did I do with the example of Christ? What did I do with correction, with conviction, with truth, and with opportunity? What did I do with it? And these are the things that I ask myself when I lay in bed at night and I struggle with repeated sins, thorns in my side over and over. And I think to myself, what am I doing? What am I going to do when I stand before Christ one day and he opens up the book and it's going to be really, really big and he's going to turn page after page and there's not going to be, I don't know how it's going to be. Maybe you all will be there. You'll be laughing. He did that? That would be awful. I make a joke, but it's so serious. It really is. Because someday we will stand before him. And the scripture makes accountability so very, very clear. Romans 14, verse 12. Romans 14, verse 12. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. And I think about that scripture and I still sin. So I'm not saying that it's easy, but I'm saying what we're doing, it's right. We've got to continue to follow Christ. We've got to continue to push forward. John 12, verse 48, you can write it down. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And that is why this season matters so much. The season that we just came through. We've just come through the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And what that season is, it's not a call. Sorry, it is a call, not just a call to self-examination, but to understand the cost of sin. It forces us to remember that our redemption was not cheap. Christ died for each one of us. It was purchased by the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 tells us that. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, for the entire world. And then the days of unleavened bread, they call us to do something with that reality. Remove the leaven. Examine our lives. Confront those sins. And pursue sincerity and truth. That's what 1 Corinthians 5 verse 8 says. Let us keep the feast with sincerity and truth. But that was never meant to be the only season on the calendar. It was meant to shape a whole life. It was meant to teach us that discipleship is continual. That repentance is continual. That realignment never ends. That God is not looking for seasonal obedience. He's looking for daily faithfulness. Luke 9, verse 23. Luke 9, 23. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. He doesn't say, yeah, do it on the Sabbath and the holy days. All other times, you're on your own. You can do what you want. And you know, there's something else that belongs here too, that we should always make sure we think about and discuss. God's plan is fair. It is just. His plan reaches farther than human systems ever do, than any other religion ever does. Everyone will have an opportunity in God's plan. Not necessarily at the same time, not necessarily in the same order. But God is not unjust. And when you really think about it, there's nothing else like it. No other belief system presents a plan where everyone, every person gets a true opportunity. I don't know if I've ever told you this story, but I was a young guy. I was probably 18 or 19. And I worked at Sam's Club in Wichita, Kansas. And there was this guy that worked there. And he was 10 years older than me. And he grew up really religious. And we would always get in these discussions. He was a very argumentative guy, but I actually really liked him a lot. He's a really good guy, but he would always try to get me going. And so I remember one time we were talking about heaven and hell. And I said, no, I don't believe in heaven and hell. I mean, I believe they, you know, that there is, but I don't believe we go there when we die or, you know, we don't go to heaven or we don't go to hell. And he goes, well, what do you think happens? And I'm like, we go to the grave. and then there will be resurrections. And he's like, nah, that's not the way. It clearly says it in the Bible. I'm like, no, it clearly doesn't. And he goes, yeah, it does. And I go, so explain it to me. Let's say there's a 4-year-old kid in a small village in Africa, and he never learns about God. He never understands anything. He gets killed in a war, or he just dies for some reason. 4 years old. Where does he go? He goes to hell. And I'm like, so he's in hell, and he's burning forever because he never learned about God's way of life, because he never even knew God existed. Yes. And I go, and you think that's a just and loving and fair God? And he goes, I mean, I don't know. Now that you say it that way, no, it doesn't really sound fair, but that's what I believe. And so we would just, you know, move on. But that's the beauty of what we believe and what we understand. Everyone, every person that has ever lived will have an opportunity. Not just the people born in the right place at the right time. Not just the people like us who heard this message now, but everyone. And that is what is beautiful about this. At some point in God's plan, what we believe, everyone will have a chance to know that truth and respond to it. Everyone. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 clearly says that. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he's not calling a few of us because we're better. He is calling according to his plan. And that means if I have an understanding now, that's not a reason for pride. It is a reason for responsibility. Being called now is not about superiority. It's not that I'm better, that we're better than other people. It is about accountability. It is about humility. It means I cannot look down on others. It means I cannot be self-righteous. It means I cannot act as though truth was something that I manufactured. I had nothing to do with any of this. It means I should be humbled that God opened our eyes, that he opened my eyes at all. And if he has, then I ask myself and I ask you, what will we do with that? What will we do with that? Will we treasure it? Will I obey it? Will I walk in it? Will it reshape my life and I'll mold my life around it? Because one day, as I said, we will stand before the one who gave it. And on that day, I do not believe anyone will regret genuine obedience. I do not believe anybody would regret humility or striving to walk as Christ walked, or choosing truth over popularity, or standing lovingly but firmly on what God said. But I do believe many will regret, and myself included, compromise or cowardness, or where they should have had conviction, or choosing acceptance over obedience. And so the question I come back to one last time. When I stand before him, what do I want to be able to say? I think I want to be able to say, you know, Lord, I did everything I saw you do. I know I didn't do it perfectly, and I failed at times, and I really struggled, and I needed mercy, and I needed forgiveness, but I did not treat this casually. I did not treat this like it was something to be just cast to the side. I did not treat it lightly. I tried to follow you, and I tried to obey you, and I tried to shape my life by what I read. And that's where I want to be. So, brethren, here is where I land. Here is where I land. I do not stand here claiming perfection. I do not stand here today having a flawless life that everybody should replicate and emulate. I stand here today saying, I want to follow Jesus Christ. Not just admire him, not just quote him, not just claim his name. I want to follow him. I want to walk in his footsteps. I want to love like he loved. And I want to obey him. I want to honor him. And I want to honor what he honored. And I want to stand how he stood. And I want to serve how he served. And if the world misunderstands it, so be it. So be it. If the world mocks me, so they do. If the world says truth is hate and compromise is love, then that's what it is to them. I cannot let the world define righteousness for me. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Isaiah 5 verse 20. Isaiah 5 verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And I cannot let convenience become my compass. Only Christ can be my guide. Matthew 7 verse 24. Matthew 7 verse 24. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So if I'm wrong, let me be wrong walking in Christ's footsteps. Let me be wrong striving to obey. Let me be wrong loving truth without becoming harsh. Let me be wrong showing mercy without surrendering righteousness. And let me be wrong choosing his way over what's popular, over what is easy, over what is socially rewarded. But if I'm right, then I have chosen the better part. I've chosen obedience when the world chose convenience. I've chosen conviction when the world chose compromise. I've chosen to stand on the word of God when the world chose shifting sand. And one day when all the noise is gone, when all the labels are gone, when all the arguments are over, when every heart is revealed, when every life stands before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I do not believe anyone will regret having followed Christ too closely. No one will regret saying, I believed what you said, and I trusted what you taught, and I tried to live as you lived. So let that be our aim, not perfection in ourselves, but faithfulness in Him. Not pride, but humility. Not fear, but courage. Not convenience, but obedience. And in the end, when we stand before Christ, and we all will, may we be able to say with a clear heart, I chose your way when most people did not. I followed you as best I knew how. I stood on what you said, and I trusted that your way was right. And brethren, that is not a bad place to be. And that is exactly where I want us all to stand.